Hello, friends. This is Dr. Randy Lane Bunch. Thanks for tuning into the broadcast today. If you'd like to know more about our church, you can go to our website at connectingpc.org. If you'd like to know more about our international digital outreach ministry, Connecting Point Communications, you can go to my personal website at randylanebunch.org. Under the media link, you'll find an abundance of resources free and available to you 24/7. If you'd like to make a tax-deductible donation to help us carry the gospel of Jesus Christ around the world, you can simply go to randylanebunch.org/donate. God bless you and thanks for listening. Hallelujah. Romans chapter 1, starting with verse 14. The Apostle Paul says, I am a debtor both to Greeks and to barbarians, both to wise and to unwise. So as much as is in me, I am ready to preach the gospel to you who are in Rome also. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation. For everyone who believes, for the Jew first, and also for the Greek. Are you saved? That is a question that we heard again and again in the church I grew up in. You couldn't be around our church very long without hearing the question, are you saved? When did you get saved? How did you get saved? What was your experience like getting saved? I knew about salvation before I was saved. I remember when I was a kid running around the parking lot playing with my other friends and thinking, one day we'll get saved and we'll be brothers of the Lord. I remember saying that. You know, I don't know why it didn't occur to us to go ahead and just, you know, do the deal and get it done. But nevertheless, we knew that one day we would be saved because we heard it all the time. It was just kind of the white noise in the background of our cultural upbringing in that church. Every potluck, every revival. And man, we were big on revivals. I remember we had one evangelist come in. I can't remember his name anymore, but I've shared before, you know, we would split the church in two, and you had the red ribbons and the blue ribbon team. And whoever invited the more people to the revival, they were the ones who got to be served at the potluck by the other guys that lost. It didn't bring as many people. And that was our way of just trying to get as many people into the church as possible so we could get more people saved. That was the end goal of everything as far as we were concerned, is how many people can we get saved. And I remember quite well my salvation experience. I was around 6 or 7 years of age, and God began to deal with my heart. Like I said, I knew about salvation long before I came to the Lord myself. And so, evidently the day came, God had been dealing with my heart, and I wanted to commit my life to Christ. There had been some kind of internal wranglings in there, if you will. And so at the time, we didn't have a pastor at the church because we ran off the last one we had. But we ran off several. But anyway, we ran off the last one we had. So we had a visiting evangelist who was serving as the interim pastor. I'll never forget, Brother Bob Allen was his name. And so he was an evangelist, but he was serving as the interim pastor while we were waiting for another one we could run off down the road. And so he came in, and he was a good guy. I really liked Brother Bob Allen. I remember because even as a kid, his preaching engaged me on some level. But I talked to my mom, and my mom talked to him. And so during training union, which was like basically our Southern Baptist indoctrination that we did on Sunday nights instead of Sunday school, you do training union at night, and they taught you how to be a Southern Baptist. I didn't know you had to be taught how to be one, but evidently you do. So during training union, I met with Brother Bob Allen. He asked me, do you want to give your heart to Christ? Your mom said, you want to give your heart to the Lord? I said, I do. And I'm sure he prayed with me right then and there, because that's kind of the process, you know. And then that night at church, in the main service, at the end, he brought me up. He said, Randy, come on, go ahead, come forward, and let's make your public declaration of faith. And I remember I was kind of a little, you know, I'm pretty comfortable in front of a crowd then, but this was, I was 6, 7 years of age in second grade. I'd never been in front of a crowd. Well, actually, I probably had in different church recitals and plays and different things like that, but not by myself. And so he asked me a series of questions. Randy, what did Jesus do for you on the cross? And I was just kind of staring at the crowd, transfixed by all those eyes looking back at me. And I don't think I remembered anything that Jesus did for me at that moment. But nevertheless, you know, he asked my parents, is this something that, you know, you approve of? Of course, obviously, they were thrilled that I was giving my heart to Christ. But I remember him asking them that question and them nodding and saying, yes, that's wonderful. And so I officially made my public declaration as a believer. And I remember even that night feeling something transpiring in my heart. I remember my eyes welling up with tears and feeling that something had happened in me. And indeed it did. The next day in second grade, I went up to my teacher, Miss Talbert. And I said, Miss Talbert, I got saved last night. And she looked at me and I could tell even my 6, 7-year-old mind understood. She didn't know what I meant. And I said, Miss Talbert, I got saved last night. She said, well, I guess everything's wonderful for you then, isn't it? And I said, yes, ma'am. And I knew she didn't know what I meant. I remember thinking there was a difference between her and me, you know, on this line. But I remember going back and thinking, sitting at my desk thinking everything's going to be different now. Because I knew somehow something had transpired in my life. But it wasn't good enough for me to get saved. If I was going to be saved, all my friends had to get saved too. So I went on a mini evangelistic campaign to get my two best friends saved. So first of all, I talked to Charlie. Charlie was the son of one of our deacons, but he went to the Catholic church with his mom. So I asked Charlie, in the presence of his mother, which was probably a mistake, are you saved? And she said, oh yes, Charlie was saved. He was baptized as a boy. So, you know, kind of one and done. We got that taken care of. You know, we punched his ticket before he even knew what was going on. And I knew that wasn't right. I knew that Charlie needed to be involved in the process and make a personal decision for himself. But I thought, you know, I'm not going to argue with Mrs. Evans. She's a really nice lady, and I don't want to get in a fight with her in the living room. That wouldn't be good. So I just kind of let things lie. So my next project was Mike. I went and talked to Mike, and again, in the presence of his mother, which, again, was probably not a good idea. I asked, Mike, have you been saved? And he was actually quite indignant. He said, no, I haven't been saved. He didn't know what I was talking about. Come to find out later, they were nominal Lutherans, but I don't think they use that kind of terminology in their church. And he said, Mom, have I been saved? And she was in the kitchen kind of doing her dishes, and she said, well, jump in the lake, I'll save you, or something like that. And they all laughed, and I kind of laughed with them. But you know, the sad truth is, about a decade later, that woman went into her bathroom, shut the door, and took her own life with a gun. And it was my young friend Mike that found her body. I say that because everybody needs a Savior. And it's not a laughing matter. We laugh and it's funny, but at the same time, everybody needs a Savior. Everybody needs that hope in Christ. And you think about it, apart from our hope in Jesus, what hope do we have?
I mean,
amen. Yeah, no, I don't know. I don't know if she ever...
Did he?
I don't know. I don't know whether he ever gave his heart to Christ or, you know, what the condition of the family was. But I do know that it weighed heavy on me, you know, that these people didn't understand. Even as a young kid, I knew they needed to be saved, whatever that meant. And I say that all to say that, you know, sometimes our terminology gets lost. Because I was raised with that terminology, I thought everybody had that terminology. And I thought everybody knew what it meant to be saved. But of course, depending on your cultural background and your particular spiritual influence or church influence, you may or may not know what that means. And in fact, to be honest with you, even inside the same cultures, words have what we call a semantic range. I don't know if you're familiar with that terminology or not, but if you can take the same word and in different contexts, it means different things. Let me give you an example of what I mean. Just take the word key. If Maria were to come to me and say, have you seen my keys? I would say, she would say, where are the keys? I would say, oh, they're in Florida. Haven't you heard of the Florida Keys? And she would say, no, not those keys. I'm looking for the keys. Well, I don't know, but I was in there playing my keyboard, and it's got 88 keys. And in fact, I'm not sure what key I was playing in. No, I'm talking about my car keys. And I'd say, well, at least you know what you're talking about. After all, that's the key thing, right? So that word key is used in about half a dozen different ways there. Which one is the literal meaning? All of them. You can talk about the key being the central or main idea. You can talk about the keys on a keyboard, or your keys on your typewriter or your computer. You can talk about singing in a particular musical key, or you can talk about something that unlocks a lock, which is what we primarily think about. But, I mean, that's a word that has a wide semantic range. So when we talk about different words like saved, it means different things to different people. And come to find out that as a Baptist, when we talked about saved, we meant one thing and one thing only. That was, you got to get born again. You got to go to heaven when you die. But the fact of the matter is, we really didn't know what we meant by saved, because that's really just a small part of what salvation is really about. The Bible talks about a salvation that's far broader than just being born again, than just going to heaven when you die. And in fact, I just want to read a couple of verses just to kind of illustrate this idea. If you'll look with me in Exodus chapter 6, this is when God is speaking to Moses at the burning bush. Exodus chapter 6, and we'll just read verse 3 for time's sake. Exodus 6:3. And again, this is the Lord speaking to Moses, and he says this. He said, I appeared to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob as God Almighty, but by my name, Lord, I was not known to them. Now, again, if you just read this in the English, it loses something in translation. But these two names mean something very different about the same God. He said, I revealed myself as God Almighty. That's the Hebrew name, El Shaddai. It's a proper name. And it means, like the word implies, Almighty God. The God who knows no limitation. The all-powerful God. The God who doesn't know a need that He can't meet. He said, I revealed myself to them as God Almighty, but by my name, Lord, I was not known to them. In other words, I'm going to reveal myself to this generation, this redemptive generation that's going to be coming out of Egypt, that I'm going to redeem from slavery. I'm going to show them another level of myself, revealed in this name, Lord. It's actually the name Yahweh or Jehovah, which is the redemptive name of God. The letters translated L-O-R-D, is actually what we call the Tetragrammaton, YHWH, which is the holy, unspeakable name of God, as the Jews would call it, but translated as Yahweh or Jehovah. And Jehovah is known as the redemptive name of God. And throughout the scriptures, there are different Jehovah titles. We've talked about these many times before, each of which reveal a different aspect of God's salvation or what He's provided for us through Jesus Christ. Now, we're not going to take a lot of time with it. I'm just mentioning this because it's important to understand. But let me just read you once again what those Jehovah titles mean. Jehovah Shammah in Ezekiel 48:35 means the Lord is present. And thank God He is present with us. Jesus said, I'll never leave you nor forsake you. That's a redemptive benefit we have. Jehovah Shalom, the Lord our peace, in Judges 6:24. Well, Jesus said, my peace I give you, my peace I leave with you. Not as the world gives, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. Then, of course, Jehovah Ra, the Lord is our shepherd. And we know that the Lord is our good shepherd, right? Jesus is the shepherd of the sheep. Jehovah Nissi, the Lord our banner or victory. And, of course, He causes us to triumph in all things through Jesus Christ. Jehovah Sitkenu, the Lord our righteousness, and of course He is our righteousness. The Bible said, He who knew no sin was made to be sin for us on the cross. In other words, He was made to be the sacrifice for sin so that we might be made the righteousness of God in Christ. And then there's Jehovah Jireh, the Lord our provider, and then Jehovah Rapha, the Lord our healer. These are all different aspects of God's redemptive attitude or disposition or willingness toward us, all of which were provided through Jesus Christ. There is a New Testament corresponding promise to every one of those. Whether it's healing or whether it's peace or provision, all of them have New Testament corresponding verses that show us that those things were provided for us in the cross. In fact, there is no provision God has made that isn't a redemptive provision that was made available to us through the cross. Because apart from the cross, all we can justly expect to receive from the hand of God is judgment. But because Jesus died on our behalf and reconciled us unto God, His bounty is made available to us, and we're heirs of God and joint heirs with Jesus Christ. And that's why the Bible said, He that spared not His own Son, but delivered Him up for us all, how shall He not also by Him freely give us all things? So everything we have comes through Jesus. And it kind of makes sense when you think about the definition of salvation. According to C.I. Schofield, listen to what he says. He said the Hebrew and Greek words for salvation imply the ideas of deliverance, safety, preservation, healing, and soundness. In other words, it's a comprehensive word. It doesn't just mean going to heaven when you die. It means all the redemptive benefits and provisions that God has made available now. He says salvation is a great inclusive word of the gospel, gathering into itself all the redemptive acts and processes. So it's how we're justified, it's how we're healed, it's how we receive peace. Through Jesus, all these provisions have been made. It's a full salvation. So when we talk about a full gospel, that's appropriate. Because God gave us a full gospel. He gave us a rich inheritance, not just going to heaven when we die. He wants us to have a little heaven to go to heaven in. He wants us to enjoy this life. Jesus said, I've come that you might have life and have it more abundantly. If you just think about Isaiah 53:5, the famous verse from Isaiah. He was wounded for our transgressions, bruised for our iniquities, so that covers our sin, paid for our sin. The chastisement of our peace was upon Him, so that covers peace of mind. And by His stripes we're healed. That covers the healing and provision for our bodies. So again, a threefold redemption mentioned in Isaiah 53:5. So we have all these different benefits that are made available to us through the same redemption. Like Mario Morello used to say, you get your one-stop shopping at the foot of the cross. Whatever you need, it's all there. You come to the same cross to get all these wonderful benefits and blessings of God. But when we think about salvation, like I said, so oftentimes we think of it as, if I were just to ask somebody, for example, in a church context, did so-and-so get saved, we would immediately think, did they walk the aisle? Did they give their hearts to Christ? And that's certainly legitimate because that's the part of salvation that's the most crucial, right? That's what determines whether or not we go to heaven. But the problem is, again, salvation doesn't just mean the new birth. When we get born again, we enter into a rich inheritance that includes all the blessings and benefits of God that He's made available to us. But think about the process of how someone gets saved. When we think about the word saved, maybe the first words that come to our verses that come to our mind are Romans 10:9-10. That if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart God raised Him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the mouth confession is made into, with the heart we believe unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made into salvation. I had to think about it for a minute. But anyway, we believe in our heart, we confess with our mouth. In other words, we believe in our heart, act on what we believe, and we're saved, we're born again. So how does the process work? Well, first of all, we've got to hear the gospel, right? Again, the gospel is the power of God unto salvation. So first of all, you have to hear the gospel, because faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. It is impossible to get a harvest out of the ground without a seed. Likewise, it's impossible to get a harvest out of the soul without the seed of the gospel being planted. Again, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. Nobody ever got born again without hearing the gospel. You know, we just did our taped another broadcast, of course, this week like we do every week. We got a wonderful report back from Pakistan. This last month, we had 418 souls saved, and 2.9 million people saw the broadcast, right at 3 million people. So, thank God, every month is a miracle. Every month, we're able to pay the bill and get another month behind us. It's a miracle. So, you know, God is working, and we're delighted with that. But every one of them that got saved because they heard something. If they don't hear the Bible says, how can they believe unless they hear, and how can they hear unless someone is sent? Without a preacher, without somebody sharing the good news, whether it's across a Starbucks table, a friend who's sharing with a friend, or a pastor preaching in a church, or an evangelist speaking from a podium, if somebody doesn't hear the gospel, they cannot get saved. Can't get saved apart from the gospel. Faith comes by hearing. Hearing by the Word of God. But then that's not enough. You can hear the gospel, you can even have faith to be saved, but that doesn't mean you personally responded. James said faith without works is dead. Now, what's interesting is the word faith stumbles us sometimes. Because you'll ask people, you know, are you a Christian? And sometimes you'll defensively say something like, well, I believe in God. Well, James said the devils even believe and tremble, but they're not saved. So believing in God is not the same thing as believing unto salvation. In fact, the Bible said, again, faith without works is dead. So I did some time back, because, you know, we say, well, we're saved by grace through faith, and that's true. But faith just doesn't mean believing in something. Faith means believing on something. Let me give you an example. The word pistis, translated faith, is also translated faithful. In other words, it doesn't mean just believing in. It means adhering to. In fact, was it N.T. Wright said, and I thought about this, I thought, you know, if I really believe, what does that mean? It means I have buy-in, right? I'm not just, oh yeah, you know, Jesus was raised from the dead. No, it means I'm sold on that. That means that I'm in. I'm cashing my chips in with Jesus, right? So when you said in the first century, Jesus is Lord, which is what Paul said you have to confess to be born again, you weren't just saying, oh yeah, Jesus is my, you know, he's a big man upstairs. No, that's not what you're saying. It was a revolutionary act because it was the same word used for Caesar. Caesar is Lord. And what you as a believer were saying is, no, Caesar is not Lord. Jesus is Lord. In other words, I'm not subject to the governments of this world or to the systems of this world. I don't march to the beat of that drum. I march to the beat of a completely different realm, a completely different empire, a completely different master, and his name is Jesus. I am a Jesus man. I think the best word is Christ follower. It literally means believing obedience. In other words, if you believe, you respond to, you cast your lot in with him. So when you believe, you're not just saying, I believe there's a God, or I believe Jesus raised from the dead. You're saying, I'm believing on him. I'm putting my faith, my trust in him. He's my man. He's my Savior. That's what it means to believe. This explains something to me, because I saw this growing up in the church that I was raised in. We had every once in a while somebody that might come to church with us, and maybe the pastor got up there and started preaching on hell. And you can notice, the more they hear about hell, the more nervous they get, these kids that would come with us. And, you know, they get scared enough maybe to go down front and shake the preacher's hand and pray a quick prayer. But then when they got back to the parking lot, they were kind of laughing it off and saying, yeah, kind of embarrassing. And, yeah, you know, I don't want to go to hell and that kind of thing. But there was absolutely no change in their life after that. And I realized what it was is they were not really believing unto salvation. They're saying, yeah, that's scary. I don't want to go to hell. But their life was not changed. In other words, they didn't throw their lot in with Jesus. They weren't following him. They weren't believing unto obedience of faith, which is what the Bible calls it. So to believe just doesn't mean to believe in. It means to believe on. I'm like I said, I'm putting my lot in with the Lord. And the Bible said the gospel is the power of God unto salvation to everyone who believes. So when we believe, the power of God is manifest in the life of that one who hears and responds, and he's born again. So again, the process, we hear the gospel, we believe the gospel, we respond to the gospel, and we're saved, right? And I think most evangelicals would, yeah, that's it, that's how it works. But that's not the only way it works. I mean, it works that way only, for salvation, but it doesn't just work for spiritual salvation that way. Go with me to Acts 14, Acts chapter 14, and I want you to see another dimension of salvation on display. Acts 14, and we'll begin with verse 5. Almost the exact same process that we just shared with you, but in a different context. Now, remember the full salvation that we received. He's our Jehovah Tsidkenu, the Lord our righteousness. He's forgiven us of our sins, and He's made us right with God. He's reconciled us unto God. That's the primary thing, and thank God for it. But He's also Jehovah Shalom, the Lord our peace. He's Jehovah Tsidkenu, the Lord our righteousness. Jehovah Shalom, the Lord our peace. He's Jehovah Nisi, the Lord our victory. He's Jehovah Rapha, the Lord our healer. He's all these things to us. Jehovah Jireh, the Lord our provider. So notice this in Acts chapter 14. I'm just backing up to verse 5 to get a little bit of a running start, but we really want to look at verses 7 through 10. It says, "When a violent attempt was made by both the Gentiles and Jews with their rulers to abuse and stone them, they became aware of it and fled to Lystra and Derbe, cities of Lycaonia, and to the surrounding region. And they were preaching the gospel there." What is the gospel? It's the power of God unto salvation, which C.I. Schofield says means deliverance, preservation, healing, soundness, the whole lot from God, right? The whole salvation package. So Paul's preaching the gospel. And then it says in verse 8, "And in Lystra, a certain man without strength in his feet was sitting, a cripple from his mother's womb, who had never walked." This man heard Paul speaking. What did he hear him speaking? The gospel, right? The good news of the salvation God provided through Jesus. This man heard Paul speaking. Paul, observing him intently and seeing that he had faith to be healed, said with a loud voice, "Stand up straight on your feet," and he leaped and walked. There's I think it's the old Schofield, one of the old King James Bibles actually has a heading over this story. And it says something like this. I think it's funny because they even put the King James kind of sounding heading in there. "Paul healeth a cripple." Well, I got news for you. Paul didn't healeth anybody. Paul didn't heal a single soul here. What healed him? Very simple. Paul preached the gospel. The man heard him. He had faith to be healed. And he responded to what he believed. And the power of the gospel saved him. That word, the Bible says, he had faith to be healed. It's the same Greek word, sozo, that we see in Romans 10, 9 and 10, that means saved.
Wow.
So in other words, he heard the gospel, he believed the gospel, he responded to the gospel, and he was saved in a physical capacity. That's exactly what happens when we have these broadcasts, and we preach the good news. And every time, I got off what I was going to say earlier, every week we do a broadcast. And at the end, no matter what I'm teaching on, and sometimes it has nothing directly to do with salvation per se, but when I come to the end of the broadcast, I'll take at least 30 to 45 seconds and just give the gospel in brief. Jesus came and identified with you and I. He bore your sin in mind, that He might pay the penalty for our sins and reconcile us unto God. And if you believe that and are willing to receive Him as Lord and Savior, you can be born again. What am I doing? I'm giving them something to believe, something to respond to, something to act on, so that they can experience the power of God into salvation. Like I said, last month, 418 souls did. Praise the Lord. But we also had a woman testify that she was healed of cancer. Another woman that was barren for 11 years, just conceived when she prayed with us and believed God for a healing. Okay. We've had others that were barren for 10 years. Others that were barren for shorter periods of time. But what a miracle. But what did it? It wasn't me. I didn't lay hands on anybody. I didn't even know they were out there, per se. I'm staring at a camera. As far as I know, I'm talking to myself. People walk by delivering the mail probably think I'm crazy. Every once in a while, they'll look in and see me at that desk, and I'm just going to town. And they probably think that poor man, probably gifts, probably rubber toys for him to play with because he's incapacitated in some way. But nevertheless, I'm preaching the gospel. And those people hear it. They believe it. They act. They respond. They pray with me. One of my favorite testimonies from India way back when was a man said that his brother was developmentally disabled. Hadn't fed himself, taken care of himself for 8 years. And they heard us preach the gospel and they prayed over him. They said, we didn't see a change that day, but the next day we came down to the kitchen table and there he was feeding himself perfectly in his right mind for the first time in 8 years.
Wow.
And we have testimony after testimony after testimony. People scheduled for amputations. People, like I said, that were barren. People that had every kind of medical condition that you can imagine. Healed by the power of God. Why? Not because we did anything. It could have been anybody. God used a talking donkey once. So I don't get lifted up because God uses us. It just shows we're a talking donkey, I guess. But we preach the gospel, they hear the gospel, they believe the gospel, they respond to the gospel, and the power of God is released. That's exactly what happened to this man. Paul did three things. He preached the gospel, he saw the man had faith, and he helped the man to act on his faith. And I thought about it years later. I was reading this story, and I thought about what it said here. It said the man had faith to be healed, but there he sits, still a cripple. Faith to be healed is not enough until you respond to it. And Paul saw that he had faith to be healed, but if Paul hadn't done something to help this man act on what he believed, he would still be a cripple today if he'd lived that long. But Paul said, stand upright on your feet. In other words, he got him to act on what he believed, and because he responded in obedience to what he believed, he was miraculously healed. Larry has a friend, I don't even know if he's with us still to this day, I haven't talked to him in many, many years, but his name was Tom Slinker. And Tom was healed from muscular sclerosis. He went to Rhema Bible Training Center way ahead of me, and in fact was one of the principal inspirations for me to go. And Tom was on a deathbed, dying of muscular sclerosis. I've told the story many times, though some in TV land might not have heard it, but I've told the story many times before, but he was on a deathbed on his way out. He went progressively worse and worse until he was on his deathbed. And somehow or another, somebody got across to him the good news of Jesus Christ. And Tom and his wife got born again, but he was on that deathbed. And he said, I would go to bed every night, and I would say, Lord, I'm so thankful that I'm saved. I'm so thankful the burden of sin has rolled off my shoulders. If I die in my sleep tonight, I know I'm going to go and be with you in heaven. He said, I just wished I had known you earlier, that I could have served you, had more time to serve you. And he's prayed this prayer night after night, wondering if this is going to be my last night kind of thing. And then somehow or another, God got it across to him, you don't have to die, you can be healed. And he said, well, what do I need to do? And the Lord said, read the Bible. read the New Testament. So he read the New Testament. Read it all the way through. He said, Lord, what do you want me to do now? Why is he doing this? Because faith comes by hearing by the Word of God. What do you want me to do now? Read it again. Well, it's hard. He's got muscular sclerosis. I mean, his motor functions aren't very good. He said even turning the page, focusing on the page was hard. But he read through the New Testament a second time. Lord, what do you want me to do? Read it again. A lot of people don't want to be healed that bad. They would have just given up somewhere, you know, first time through when they got into the gaps, right? But this is the third time. And he told me personally, he said, Randy, the third time through, faith began to come. Because sometimes we get our minds renewed, right? We're listening to all the stuff in the world, listening to a lot of nonsensical religion that doesn't believe in the law of gravity, let alone the healing power of God. And so he's listening to the Word, and God began to do a work in his life. He went from the deathbed to a wheelchair, and while he was in the wheelchair, he and his wife went to Rhema. At that time, it was a one-year school. When I went, it was a two-year school. Now it's actually a three-year school. But he went for 1 year, and every day he's hearing the Word of God in class. And they preach faith and healing. And then, in addition to that, he's, you know, in the Word of God himself. He said, I went from the wheelchair to a walker. I went from a walker to the cane. And he said, I'm walking down, you know, the halls using this cane to support myself. He said, I'm driving again now. And this is back in the cassette days. He was listening to Fred Price teach on faith and healing in his car. He said, I pulled into the garage. I was listening to the last moments of the message. And when I turned the car off, the Lord spoke to me. And he said this. He said, you have faith to be healed. Set your cane aside. And this is what he said. Because I remember thinking about this man. He has faith to be healed, and yet there he sits a cripple. How can that be? And then when Tom told me this, he said, Randy, when the Lord said that to me, I didn't know I had faith to be healed. And I thought, can you have faith to be healed and not know it? Evidently so. This guy had faith to be healed, and yet there he sits a cripple. And so what did he do? He said, you got to understand the condition I was in when the Lord said that to me. He said, I used that cane to stay upright. He said, my motor functions were not restored yet. I'm doing this all in faith. So he said, I would be going down the hallways, basically just gracefully falling. And so I'd take that cane and kind of right myself and steer myself down the hallway. I'm sure he probably fell on any number of occasions. And he said, if somebody stopped me, I'd have to lean on that cane. And he said, if they stopped me very long, pretty soon I'd have both hands on that cane and my whole weight on it. Because he didn't have any strength yet. His MS is still working in his body, but so is the healing power of God. But the Lord said, you have faith to be healed, set your cane aside. So he said, it wasn't pretty, but I did it. And so here he goes listing down the hallways. I imagine kind of like a cruise missile looking for a target. But when I knew Tom, and when Larry introduced me to him, you would never know that he had ever had any kind of disability whatsoever. And then not only that, but the insurance that was paying him his disability kept paying him money, went to him and said, boys, I don't want to take money on false pretenses. Look, I'm healed. And they said, yeah, but the modern day, present day test says you still have it, so you have to take the money. So he said, I just preached the gospel all over Eastern Europe with it, and then ultimately in Russia when the wall came down. So you can have faith to be healed and not know, but what do you have to do? You have to act on what you believe. I know growing up in that Southern Baptist church, that there were people who heard the gospel and were convicted. They believed it. They could have responded, but they didn't. Why? Because if I do, what's that going to do with my job? What's that going to do with my friends? I mean, my family's going to laugh at me. People will alienate me. So they weren't willing to do that believing obedience thing and change allegiance, right? Because that's really what salvation's about. It's about allegiance. Who are you going to follow? But not only that, it also has to do with the healing of our bodies, with the provision of our lives, with the peace that we walk and live in. You know, I think when I get to heaven, I'm going to know that woman healed of the issue of blood. I preached on her so many times. But if you think about her, I mean, what a courageous act of faith, kind of like Tom or kind of like this man. The Bible said that for 12 years she had suffered many things from many physicians. Thank God for doctors, but a lot of times they're just guessing. They're doing the best they know how to do. I mean, all you have to do is look at the pandemic. And they're guessing. They don't know. Let's try this. Let's stick this in people and see if it helps. You know, they don't know. They're doing, I mean, like I said, I believe many of them are very sincere, doing their best, but it's not an exact science, right? And so they're doing their best. Well, obviously they didn't do so well with her, because after 12 years, she had exhausted all of her fortune. She must have had a lot of money, because you can go to a doctor once and spend a lot of money. But 12 years, she exhausted all of her resources on the doctor. Nothing better, but rather grew worse. I mean, after 12 years, I imagine hope is gone. But then she heard of Jesus. What did she hear? Well, she had to hear that He was a healer and that He was healing other people, because it inspired her. She said, if I can just touch the hem of His garment, I too will be healed. And she didn't leave it at that. She didn't just say, man, I sure hope He comes by my house. Maybe I can catch His broadcast on TV. No, He got close enough. She got out of that house. And the interesting thing was, when she came up behind Jesus, the Bible said she came in behind Him in the press. And I studied that Greek word literally means the press was pressing upon Him to the point of suffocation. That's why He would sometimes preach in a boat, so He could get away from the people and broadcast to that huge crowd that's following. I mean, it's like Elvis at this time, or Michael Jordan. He's a celebrity. Everybody wants a piece of it. And think about it. He's going through that crowd, and all of a sudden He stops and says, who touched my clothes? Now that sounds crazy, because everybody's touching Him. Everybody's grabbing, getting a piece of Jesus, right? But and the disciples even said that. What do you mean, who touched me? You see the multitude thronging you, and you say, who touched me? But the Bible said Jesus looked about looking for this person. And finally, I guess the woman decided, the jig's up, I'm busted. Because see, as a woman with an issue of blood, she was not supposed to be in public. She was ceremonially unclean. But she realized, you know, the jig is up. They know. Jesus knows. So the Bible says she fell down before Him and told Him all the truth. And what did Jesus say? Daughter, your faith has made you well. Now that's significant. Because if her faith made her well, anyone else's faith could make them well. Jesus didn't say, you were the lucky lotto winner today. You were the 100th person to touch me, so healing power is yours. Jesus didn't even know the woman was there until the healing was accomplished. She touched Him, and the Bible said Jesus felt power go out of Him and into her. And she knew that she was healed of the affliction. Well, the gospel is the power, same Greek word. The gospel is the power of God into salvation. So when people hear it and believe it and respond to it favorably, that power comes into their life to effect a cure, a healing, a deliverance, whatever. So again, when I pray with these people on these broadcasts, I don't just pray that they get born again. I pray that God meets their financial needs. I pray that God breaks down the barrier of sickness and disease. We've had people, like I said, scheduled for amputation. People that were in comas. We've had people of all sorts of kinds of conditions get healed because the family member said, we're going to... And they would cart the TV and VCR down to the hospital in some cases. One pastor over in India actually took the TV and VCR and just played my message in front of this congregation, prayed for the sick, and that was the very first healing testimony I got. Why? Because the gospel is the power of God to salvation. So next time somebody says, are you saved? We'll say, which variety of salvation are you referring to? And the answer is, yes, I am. The good news is, the work is already done. We've been saved. The work is done. Put it this way. God doesn't have to do any more to provide salvation. It's done. It's an accomplished fact. It was accomplished 2,000 years ago on the cross. But what we have to do is appropriate what God has made available by believing, hearing, believing, and responding. Amen. So I want to pray right now, and you know, one way we can do that is just by simply receiving in a time of prayer. I was in New Hampshire years ago, you know, very first time I ever preached healing in New Hampshire. I was at a campground, and I preached on healing, and I don't think any of those people, really, to be honest with you, had ever heard a message like that in their life. I don't think they'd ever heard a healing message before. I preached on the woman of the issue of blood, her sister, aunt, uncle, nephew. I preached every single healing story there was in the Bible in about 40 minutes. I got them all in there. Preached on blind Bartimaeus and his brother and cousin, and I preached them all. I layered that message in thick with healing stories and testimonies. And then at the end, I said, I'm going to pray. If you have a need in your body, just reach out by faith, take hold of it. It's yours. And I prayed to that congregation. There was a woman in the back that had terrible back pain, could barely stand. She said, I came into this room tonight with terrible back pain. She said, but you preached the word, and when you began to pray, she said, I felt like something like electricity and warm honey hit me in the tips of my fingers. It flowed down my body, down my arms, hit me in the crown of my head, went through my body, and all that pain instantly left. We've got so many testimonies over the years. That's why when people say, well, I don't know if God heals today, you came to me too late. I've got a string of testimonies from all sorts of nations of the world that I can show you of people who experienced the power of God. So thank God God hadn't got out of business. He's still saving, delivering, healing, providing, ministering peace, setting people free. Amen. God is a good God. Praise the Lord. Let's pray. Father, we pray in the name of Jesus for those watching the broadcast, for those here in this room with us. Father, we ask that your mighty power, we preach the gospel, Lord. We said that Jesus died to pay it all and to provide it all. And we're bold about that because we see what you say in your word, that you're our Jehovah Rapha. You're our Jehovah Sidkenu, our righteousness. You're our Jehovah Shalom, the Lord our peace. You're all these things to us. You're our provider. So, Father, right now I ask for your mighty power to be extended to those watching on the broadcast. I know there's people watching in other nations. Some that need healing. I sense there's somebody you're watching and you have a cancerous growth on your body. We curse that cancer, command it to die and to fall off your body for you to be whole and made well in the name of Jesus. Father, we thank you, Lord, for incurable conditions. Father God, being healed, people being restored, organs functioning that have gone dormant. We thank you, Father God, in the name of Jesus. Chronic headaches, somebody in the back, like in the base of your skull. Father, we thank you for that headache disappearing right now in the name of Jesus. We thank you for eyesight restored in Jesus' name. Thank you, Father, for opening the eyes of the blind, recovering the hearing of those who have lost it. We thank you, Father. Somebody else's throat, I almost want to say throat cancer. In the name of Jesus, we thank you, Lord, for healing someone's throat of throat cancer. Thank you, Father, for total healing in that pressure in the chest. Somebody else, pressure in the chest, like kind of like a... like, is that a heart attack? What is that? Is it just my lungs? What? But you feel pressure in your chest. Father, we thank you for healing them now in the name of Jesus. Thank you, Lord. And whether they're watching this now or watching days later, it does not matter, Lord. I think about all those broadcasts we send to India. People watching them months later being healed by the power of God. So it's a matter of will we believe? Will we respond to what we hear? So, Father, we thank you for that mighty power being ministered to them in Jesus' name. We give you thanks and praise for it. Amen. Praise God.
Thanks for tuning into our broadcast. Again, for more information about Connecting Point Church, you can go to our website at connectingpc.org. To find out more about Connecting Point Communications and our international digital outreach ministry, go to randylanebunch.org.